Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It is a blessing to gather in, even though as I listen to Dale's prayer, I'm definitely expecting God to do something that I can't do this morning in meeting the needs of your heart. But I trust that's why you gathered in, because you want God to meet that need. And you've come attentive and listening to whatever God has, in spite of the preacher, right? I think so. For a message this morning, I invite you to Proverbs 4. It's a little hard to know where to start with this message. This message does connect a little bit with the burden of the last one. I wanted to thank everybody who did fill out those the survey papers. I think I got, what I counted last night was 26 back. I think that represents a quarter of you all. And I would say that a majority of them were the youth. And at this point, I'm going to still let the folders on the front bench and at the back bench, or maybe it's on the windowsill, wherever it is. Be nice if it was on the back sister's bench. And this one over here, for the rest of y'all to hand them in if you care to. Like I said, it's not mandatory. But it is interesting. I see some common threads of the things that different generations believe in and some things that the next generation doesn't believe in. It's interesting how that the baby boomers carry some values that the millennials, Generation X, I guess that I'm a part of. Anyway, the differences, and I think there's some reasons for that. Today we live in the information age, but I wonder whatever has happened to good old-fashioned common sense or wisdom. One of the papers that we all enjoy is the Fish Wrapper, and one of the things that tends to highlight is the difference in modern thinking versus traditional values, and we enjoy that for the humor and some of the good stories that are there. This morning, this inspiration comes from the paper that Faith Builders put out. I intended to bring it because I was going to mention the author of the article. I think it was it Merle Burkholder wrote the article, and he brings out the three types of relationships that we all enjoy. And I thought about its connection to the last message. The title that I have this morning, how important is the title anyway, right? If I just skip the title, is that okay? I'll share a little bit of my dilemma. We could talk about, these are the three things. This is what I'm going to call it: mentors, peers, and discipleship. You could say mentors, peers, and disciples. Maybe that's more correct. Think about mentoring, and this is my dilemma. We could say mentoring, and then what? Peering and discipling? No, peering doesn't fit. So anyway, mentors, peers, and disciples, or discipleship. Think about the three types of relationships. And my mind was drawn to Proverbs 4, and I'd like for you to think about what's going on in this chapter. The purpose of this message is to encourage strong and healthy relationships that promote growth within the body of Christ through discipleship, peer-to-peer, and mentoring-type relationships, and how that all of these should be happening simultaneously in our lives as we relate on all different levels with all different people. One of the things that modern thinking, at least, was strong in my age, is the thinking that you really only need to relate to your peers. And they're the most important people in your life, are the people that are your own age, and that's really what's important, is to impress them. And it doesn't matter what the old people think, and people who are younger than you, are they're not important either, but it really matters what your peers think. And that's, I think, one of the lies the devil brings to us, especially in youth. And it's easy to fall into that trap and to live our lives about how we fit into society. And I think that can be so wrong and so misleading. We're going to quickly try to read this chapter, and maybe I'm foolish to attempt this, but I really think it's important to consider what's going on here, just to get a picture. And I don't know where you put yourself in this chapter. This morning, are you a child? Or are you a father? Are these things that you're trying to learn, things that you're trying to teach? But I did appreciate some of the what he's trying to teach here, and also just the greater concept. Hear ye children, the instruction of the Father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. One of the things that you'll notice here is what he really lifts up is important and what he says to avoid. And I think in all of these interactions in our relationships, these things should be pertinent. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter into the path. Enter not into the path of the wicked. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they did eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Was this proverb written for you? If this proverb spoke to you as we read it, raise your hand. And reverse, if it did not touch you in any way, raise your hand. And hi, I want to see it. What does that say about each of us? I think that says that each of us need a mentor. Each of us needs a mentor. Each of us needs to be taught. What does it take to make mentoring, teaching happen? What are the key components? I would first of all like to think about, use a word I don't know that I was familiar with it, but it's called mentees. Mentees seeking a mentor. The dictionary defines mentoring as a trusted counselor or guide, and we know that the word mentor is not in the Bible. However, counselor, you can find quite a bit, and the concept, there's a lot of teaching that goes on in the Bible, and we know that mentoring and teaching is very important for the Christian life. Now, we could say, who needs a mentor? And I think that probably all of us resisted the concept of being taught, especially when we were young, and maybe particularly in the teenage years. I enjoy relating to teenagers, have a few in my household. And incidentally, as of Friday, we have a new driver in our household. And there's a bit of mentoring going on. And one of the things that seems to be one of his gifts is driving, and one of the things he's trying to prove to us is that he can do it pretty well. And I'll be honest that he probably does as well or maybe better than any of the rest of our children in taking up the wheel so far. we haven't proven any girls in our household yet, and I remember how my sisters did. But it's enjoyable to see them grow and to see them learn and to take up that challenge. But there's a bit of mentoring, and one of the questions is, do they trust their counselors? I think it was yesterday I gave him some counsel there at the Y at 501 and Hilltop Road. It's a little tricky to get off right there by the billboard. It's a little tricky. When do you go and when don't you go? And I told him in the end, you know, he can listen to my counsel, but he needs to trust kind of how he sees the math working out in his own head. As to, you know, if I say stop and he can see, I don't want to confuse him, because I did that once before in a box truck and we almost rolled it. We almost rolled the truck because I was trying to counsel the driver how to drive. He was calculating his speed and I was calculating his speed, and I thought, well, you know what? He's not going to get stopped till it's too far, so he needs to just take the corner. So I said, you know, just go ahead and take the corner. And he didn't slow down enough, and I'm positive we went around the corner on two wheels. Fortunately, we weren't hauling anything valuable, even though we had a bit of weight that got redistributed in the back of the truck. But those are kind of interesting moments when we think we have it figured out and we're telling somebody else how they should do it, and it doesn't always work out. Well, sooner or later, I think each of us know we need to realize our own insufficiency. And youth sometimes resist that thought. You know, I can handle life. I'm big. I'm tough. I'm strong. I have lots of energy, and I can handle life. And there's a sense of the thought of youth feeling like they're invincible. Yet sooner or later, we need to reckon with the fact that we need help. And we need to seek someone to guide us. And we could look at quite a few verses that talk about that. God has given us a lot of, well, we know that God is and has a lot of complete gifts and abilities. He does, and he's given us, we're created in his image, and he's given us a lot of gifts and abilities, but we are not complete. And it's not, terrible that we're created incomplete. In fact, it's a good thing. It opens up a lot of blessing as we realize that we are incomplete. I would just like to say that, of course, mention that first of all, we need to realize our own insufficiency, and also that it's normal, not weakness, to need a mentor. It's normal, not weakness, to need a mentor. I enjoy the little account in Acts chapter 18, and you can turn with me there, of Apollos. And if you remember the story, I think we looked at this some time back, and it's always interesting to me, this zealous man who had a certain amount of gifts and abilities. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What we see here is that even the learned and gifted still need to be taught. And we see here Aquila and Priscilla taking up the work of being mentors unto Apollos and teaching him. And later on, Apollos rivaled the authority and leadership of Paul. And some thought Apollos was better, maybe had some gift that Paul didn't. But just because he didn't know something quite perfectly didn't mean he should give up, didn't mean he should quit, didn't mean he should sit down and be quiet. No, he simply needed to perfect what he had. He could learn and keep going. And that was a wonderful thing. I'd also like to mention that I don't believe that we ever outgrow the need for a mentor. As we age, we face things that we never faced before. I would love to have met Methuselah in his older years, and I don't know what it was like just before he died. You know, was he still sharp in his mind? But what would you learn and accumulate after 969 years? It seems like it would be a tremendous amount of knowledge. But the other strange thing that happens to most of us is that it seems like we forget faster than we learn. At least a certain amount of things, and that's an unfortunate thing. And so there's two things that happen as we grow, and as we age, we face things we never faced before, and we're forgetful. We have to relearn what we thought we already learned. And so we never outgrow the need for a mentor, for a teacher. Who should be my mentor? Well, a mentor should be someone who has found excellence in an area of need in my life. Somebody who's found excellence in an area of need. And as we look around, we do know that the Bible lifts up various people to be our mentors. Some years ago, I met a man who told me that he was on a committee, the Amish Advisory Committee, that relates to people who have failing businesses. And he told me he was on that committee because he had run a business into the ground himself, and he was there on that committee to help those people. And I just shook my head, and I was thinking in my head, and I didn't want to say it to him, like, why are you on a committee to help people who run their business into the ground? If you did the same, then how could you help them? And I don't know if he could read my mind or what. I'm not good at hiding my thoughts as they're going through my head. You know that. And he explained how that he's on the committee because he can empathize with the people and what they're going through. There are a lot of people who are successful and understand what it takes to make it work. But he's on there to give balance to that committee and help the committee empathize and walk beside the people who are facing failure. So that they wouldn't give up but keep trying. And he had a place for his wisdom on that board. But typically we need somebody who isn't just going to commiserate with us, but help to show us a path forward. I don't know about you, but I would enjoy an advisory panel of older men or even an individual who would help, who would look into my life and help share on topics like, and I don't know what you are facing, but as younger men, we face a lot of challenges. I had to think of the farmers. Would you all enjoy hearing the older generation talk about farming and the things that it takes to make a go of farming and the common mistakes of inexperienced farmers, and to lay that all out, what it takes to be successful, or how to parent teenagers, how to run a small business, how to market my products, how to be an effective leader, how to manage my personal finances, how to be a good cook, a good wife, a good husband, a good father, how to meet the challenges of midlife seem to come from every direction, and just how to find the strength to be what we need to be as parents through thick and thin. And there's just a lot of different things that we realize that we have needs, and it's really nice to sit under the teaching and direction of somebody that's older, that face the challenges, they understand what you're going through, and just to share and to listen. A mentor is a man of depth with a wealth of knowledge. The things that he was laying out in Proverbs 4 were things that he, as he evaluated life, he thought, now these are important to teach the next generation because these are keys to solving life's questions. Proverbs 20, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And it's important for us as youth and young folks, people have a lot to learn, to ask the key questions, to find the answers for our problems. We need to ask questions. Google is not the source of wisdom. Who is a mentor? A mentor is someone who values truth, who will tell us the truth, even if it hurts, even if it's painful. Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We all like counselors who tell us what we want to hear, but that's not a true counselor. Where do we start looking for a mentor? We could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it calls, the Bible in the Old Testament calls parents to be mentors. And they're supposed to be teaching. No matter where they are, it seems like they're called to be teaching. You can read You can read it. We won't go back to that. And I think you remember the verses. But through daily living, parents are called to be the mentors to their children. There's a lot of teaching that needs to happen in the home. I was asking my boys last night as we were driving, is if I'm teaching them the things that they need to know for life, what do you wish I would have taught you that I didn't teach you? And as I was thinking about that, I thought back to, you know, one of the first boys, things that we should have taught him, or we could have, and this is a little thing, it really wasn't important. But, you know, when I went to school, it was a big deal in certain grades. You know, when you went on the school trip, you needed to take a Lunchable. And then when you got to sixth or seventh grade, it was really important that you had a sub in your lunch because everybody else had a sub. And if you were the oldest one in the family, like our son was, we didn't think to tell him that. So he went on the school trip, and he didn't have a sub like everybody else had. And that was a little bit of a big deal. Well, how big of a deal is that? You know, you can really think about that. And he's not here this morning, so I thought I could just use that and he wouldn't be embarrassed. But there's things that we think about, you know, where is my child in life and development? And what do I really need to be teaching my children? And am I teaching the things that are important for their age, for the challenges that they face? Well, I got a little sidetracked. There are many others that we could go to, an older brother, sister in the church, an uncle. Even a good book is a source of mentoring. Secondly, for the second part of the message, and I realize we need to move on, but peer-to-peer relationships. You know, there is the reaching up for information. There's also peer-to-peer, which happens more brother-to-brother. Most of you have brothers or had brothers in your lifetime who were a tremendous blessing, at least for a certain part of your life, hopefully. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Some of us have siblings that are close to us still today and have been throughout the years. And there's a lot of just free, brutal honesty that happens brother to brother. Or maybe in marriage it happens wife to husband, husband to wife. And it's wonderful. It is. Now, it's not always exactly the thing that we look forward to if it's words we need to hear that we don't really like, but it's good for us. And it can be a real blessing to hear the brutal honesty of our brothers and of our wives. At least it's good for me. But those peer-to-peer friendships are built on camaraderie. We're in this together. We want to help each other to make it. There are common interests, goals, and common struggles that we face. You know, it's like a farmer talking to a farmer. It's husband and wife team saying, we want to make this marriage successful. We want to make this teaching and training of our children successful. We're in this together, and it's built on camaraderie. That is actually point number one. Peer-to-peer friendships are built on camaraderie. We're in this together. We're pulling together. And things that are shared back and forth are not necessarily to lift each other up or put each other down. It's simply to advance the cause. Let's make this work. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Moving on, peer-to-peer friendships sacrifice to help each other. Sacrifice to help each other. And that's such a blessing. And it's, we call it reciprocal. One day we make a sacrifice, the next day they're making a sacrifice, and both to help each other. Giving of ourselves. Peer-to-peer friends help us carry our burdens. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. Sometimes, of course, it's more than that. Giving and taking. Thirdly, I realize that we're just kind of ramming through these, and I'd just like for you to think about these concepts and these relationships where you are in life and how these affect you. And may it just be a seed sown, not necessarily that we're doing a comprehensive message here on it this morning. Lastly, thinking of discipling a follower. We could ask the question, why teach? Why are we instructing that new driver at our house? Why? First of all, I'd like to say the Bible commands the mature to be mentors. Hebrews 5, verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers. And if you look at that word ought, it carries a lot of weight. Ye must be teachers. It is our God-ordained authority to teach. It's not optional. Teaching is not optional. And that is stated in the broad sense to believers that we're called to be teachers. And in this case, he's talking to people who, you're called to be teachers, but you don't even know how to teach because you haven't learned the lessons that God wants you to. We could go to Titus 2, where it talks about the older women teaching the younger women, and it gives a whole list of things to teach the younger women: to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, and a whole list that are applicable for older women to teach younger. You're called to teach that, older sisters. Are you doing the teaching? Are we taking the opportunity to be the mentors that God has called us to be? It's a challenge. As parents, to be the parents that we need to be. We looked at that a little earlier. What is the motivation? Love motivates mentoring. So that's the second point. Love motivates mentoring. You know, I made some mistakes in my life that I don't want the next generation to make, and so I'm going to teach them things that I wish I would have been taught. I love them enough to talk about those things, even though those things aren't easy, even though it makes me vulnerable to open myself to who I was and things that I did. Mentoring, thirdly, is a giving relationship. It's a giving relationship, and it can be tiring to invest in others. But strength ministers to weakness. Strength ministers to weakness. I can think of a mother who is all upset that her children are takers, takers, takers. And she's tired of giving. There's got to be more in life than just giving, giving, giving. Maturity enables us to find fulfillment in giving, giving, and giving some more. If we're mature, we find fulfillment in giving. You know, it's wonderful when there's a need to be able to fill that need. How can we fill it? Well, it's only because of the grace and the things that God has given us that we can fill that need. And I believe that it's important to rely on the grace of God so that we can fill the needs of our children in teaching and in guiding them. I would like to look now at how to mentor. How to mentor. I believe, number one, we need to look for those who want our influence. Look for those who want our influence. Proverbs gives us enough of warning about answering not fools according to their folly and not wasting our time on people who really don't want to hear what we have to say. And it's pretty hard to help someone who doesn't really need help. And so we need to look for those who want our influence. Who is listening to our teaching? Who is watching? Who is caring? Who has spiritual interests and wants to grow? Those are the people that we need to reach out to help. Secondly, we need to be intentional about connecting with them. And that means creating time, even when we don't always feel like we have time, maybe particularly with our children. Taking time set aside with them one-on-one to talk about where they are, to reach out. Or a brother in the church. The Bible calls us to exhort one another daily. And exhort means to come beside and to encourage. But that doesn't happen without effort and energy. But it is important. It's a Bible command. You know, we all tend to be caught up in our own world and all the demands that are on my shoulders. And it's hard to really stop and think about everybody else and all their needs, but we need to. And we need to make ourselves available to be the mentor. Thirdly, we need to, and I put in the word attempt to communicate on their level. Attempt to communicate on their level. If you're reaching out and mentoring a six-year-old, then speak in a language that a six-year-old can understand. If you're talking to somebody in the community, I had the challenge the last few weeks in working with a man, and I mentioned him before, but his perspective is totally different. He says he's a Christian, and he sent me pictures yesterday of them baptizing new converts in New York City in one of those pools up there. And I had so many questions that I wanted to ask him, but I realized that I really can't and I shouldn't. I need to connect with him on the spiritual level that he is. Encouraging him to further discipleship, to further growth. And instead of throwing all the doctrinal questions about why they're doing what they're doing, simply encourage him on whatever level we can connect on. I'm not saying we can't ask hard questions. And I've asked him some hard questions, and he's asked me some hard questions, and I believe that that's good. Fourthly, initiate pertinent discussions with them. Initiate pertinent discussions with them. What are the things that we really need to be teaching? Sometimes it's easy to bring up the secondary things and ignore the most important and basic things, the foundational things. And it takes time to think about what other people are facing. And I mentioned that a little earlier. And I think that that's probably one of our biggest enemies in mentoring, is taking the time to really empathize with where they are and to think about things that would be helpful to them. It's easy in relating to a child to think about what's important to me about where they are, what's important to me about their performance, but what's really important to them? Are we willing to listen? Certainly a challenge. Fifthly, invite them into your life. Invite them into your life. There's various ways that this is done, but you know, we have to create an opportunity where we can communicate. We have to open our hearts to share our struggles sometimes so that they can open themselves to their struggles. But it's certainly in inviting them into our life. Sixthly, lift them up. I had to think of Hebrews 12, verse 12, where it commands us to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Lift them up. It's encouraging to just do that. Sorry, it's not what I meant to say. It is a challenge to do that lifting sometimes. Sometimes it's a lot easier to do the pushing. Often it's easier to do the pushing down than to do the lifting. And I especially think of this with children. We can tell them where all they did what's wrong, but where did they do what's right to encourage the right things that they're doing? And to help to grow that sometimes is more important than to tell them what they're doing wrong, just to be that encourager. Seventhly, pray for them. There's a lot of doors that only God can open as we pray for them. It's a challenge. Well, thinking about mentoring in the Bible, there's a lot of people that we could go to. Who were the mentors, as you think about Bible history? Who are the people who reached out to people in need? Think of Moses when he was challenged to meet the needs of the Israelites. He couldn't answer all their questions and be the proper judge that he wanted to be. Jethro saw that, and he mentored Moses. And then Moses, in turn, mentored Joshua. Down through history, Elijah and Elisha worked together. And as they worked together, when Elijah was taken, Elisha was prepared to take up the further work. In Ruth, Naomi was a mentor to Ruth, and as she embraced her values, came back to her people, she could find a life of blessing. But there you have a close mentor-mentee relationship. Elizabeth and Mary were close. Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Luke, it seems like Paul was close to a number of people as peer-to-peer, and then people who he mentored like Timothy and Titus. And we're blessed to be able to read some of those chapters in the Bibles. They instruct us and learn a lot of things from that. And that can be a lot of teaching for us. And so we see all down through history, there's been a lot of teaching. And today, I guess my challenge for you is to take up these relationships and to throw your life into them. You know, God has given us so many unique opportunities to be who we need to be. And I just pray that we could be what God wants us to be and push aside all the other things that are so, seems like so many things just want to push themselves into our lives, to crowd out relationships, to crowd out the teaching that should be done in the home and in the church and in our community. But I pray that we would take up this work with a heart and a vision for the future growth of the church and God's kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.